Just some bullet points. I don't have an overarching theme of a sermon. I don't have a specific way I'm going, but I have a lot of different points. There's an example for that. I won't give it because it's not nice, but I have points here, there. I have points everywhere, but I feel like they're spiritual nuggets of truth, and I love spiritual nuggets, and sometimes there's things when you hear it, sometimes when you hear things a different way from a different person, it can light something up in you. I was listening. I have a, I don't know how many of you have, you listen to the Bible. I have a James Earl Jones, I think his name, with a really cool voice. You know, you guys know who I'm speaking of. He has a CD set, and he reads the Bible off. And I just go to my car and listen to that. And it just gets in you in a unique way. I was even driving here this morning just reading off the Bible. It's like, oh, I have to go back and read that. The Word of God is wonderful because Jesus is wonderful. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. And when I've mentioned this before, when I dig into the Word, I'm not just reading stuff. I'm not reading a history book. I can read it as a history book because it's historical, but it's life. And when I see Jesus in it, when I see life in it, it's not just a book. There's an old story I mentioned. It was an atheist, and he was out. He said, my life was miserable. I was going everywhere, running around. And what he did over the course of about 5 years, he got all these different magazines and these different books, and he cut out little sections that spoke to him at a different time. And he said, I went and I looked at it 5 years later, and it was just dead. He said, the same things didn't apply to him anymore. And someone gave him a Bible. He said, it was the first book I ever picked up that I didn't read. It's the first book I picked up that actually read me. Okay? And so when we can pick up the scriptures and say, oh man, and apply this to me, and how does this speak to my life and my heart? That's richness, and it changes us. Amen? And I can take one passage, I can take one verse, and just chew and meditate as I speak, spoken on so many times here. It becomes life within me. Amen? And so, Romans chapter 1, I'm going to look at verse 7 through 15. Romans chapter 1, I've been speaking on Romans, and I'm going to go through just 7 through 15. All of these verses could probably be sermons in of themselves, but I'm just going to give you quick little bullet points from all of them, okay? So Romans chapter 1, verse 7 through 15. And just as a reminder, this is Paul. He's writing to a church he'd never been to before. That's important. There's a point later I'm going to make about that. He didn't found the church, but he still loved it, and he still wanted to preach there. And so he's introduced himself as a bond slave, as a doulos to the Lord. He introduced Jesus, the son of David, the king, Jesus the king. And we talked to him about that. And here he says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. Just the point, beloved of God. Owen was going through his Bible reading plan, if you have that. And one of the themes in the book of Song of Solomon is beloved, my beloved. And you should have seen Owen. I actually took a picture of Owen reading Song of Solomon. And he was almost blushing. And he told me he's not going to read that. I said, that's too much of a girly book. And he hasn't read Song of Solomon. But he read it. And the Song of Solomon's a beautiful book. And it's, you can read it different ways. And people get up in arms about how you read it. But there is a historical context, but I do love Song of Solomon as a picture of the bride's love, bride of Christ as we are, and our love relationship with the Father. Amen. And I think when you read it that way, it's richness in it. But it speaks of beloved, and Paul often speaks in his passage, in his writings, about the beloved. And he welcomes and he greets people as beloved. And it was just this week, even throughout Romans, we talked about love. This week I was... and how we relate to people is important. When I recognize, Paul always calls out people, beloved of God, beloved. In Nehemiah chapter 13, he writes and he talks about King Solomon and how King Solomon even had been in sin. He'd made mistakes, but he says he was beloved of God in Nehemiah chapter 13. Remember when Jesus was baptized, Paul said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Before he'd even done any miracle, before he started his ministry, he was the beloved son. That's good to pick up on. And just this week, I don't know how many of you keep up with, and if you don't, it's probably for the better. Sometimes there's different things that happen in the body of Christ and different leaders and different ministries and different things that happen. And there's an individual who, I won't mention his name, or his allegations, but there are some harsh allegations against him. He'd fallen in some sin about 10 years ago, had been restored, and he'd gotten back in the ministry, and now someone put something out against him again. Don't know if they're true or not. It's not at all my place to get involved with. But when I heard it and when I read it, I got what I call my mad anointing. I got angry, righteous anger in me for the people, for him and for the people that had been negatively influenced by him and just the whole situation. And the Lord just reminded me of something, and it's important. That man, he should not be in a pulpit at all until he gets help. But at the same time, he's the beloved of God. He's still beloved. He's still beloved. And I think of that often when I go through and I to the beloved. Paul writes the beloved. Before Jesus ending, he was beloved. Solomon, he messed up, he was still the beloved. And when I can see myself, when I can see brothers and sisters in Christ, if they, throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, so the gospel is about the restoration and recovery project. He restores, he redeems, he reconciles me, and he carries me as an agent into his kingdom to be an ambassador to his kingdom. But oftentimes there's a passage in Philippians that says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. True success in life, true success in ministry, is related, and really true knowledge and discernment is equipped by how much we love. Yes. James calls it the real law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. If my relationship is broken with him, I judge myself, and I judge others, and I look at ourselves. How well do I love God? How well am I aware of his love for me? Because that seems so simplistic sometimes, but it's the reality. What's my relationship like with him? Because if there's a breakdown in my walk with God, there's always a breakdown in my walk with others. It's a scriptural pattern. And you go through and you go through. If you look in the story of Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha was doing everything in the world and she was mad, Lord, why don't you tell her to help? Before there was a breakdown through communication with Jesus, there was a breakdown in relationship with her sister. It's always like that. And so how I relate to people, it should be on the basis of they are beloved. Amen? And if I see people that way, it greatly affects me. When I minister to someone, let me give you this. There's a minister that really spoke into my life, and he was a big part of my life, actually. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a very plain-talking man. I should say he's a very blunt man. And he said, you don't have to like everyone. He said, I don't like everyone in my church. He said, but I love them. And I like and I love all of you. This was him talking. He said, I don't like everyone in my... And I feel like people have been set free sometimes. I can love someone. There should be something, even if someone is driving me up the wall. As iron sharpens iron. Amen. We need that. Sometimes it's easy to run from that. And let me say this. The church is filled with... We all know this. It's cliche. It's filled with imperfect people, right? It's filled with people that grate on you. Another Bible school story. Someone called where I went to Bible school a Protestant monastery, because we all lived together. And I was talking to one of our teachers one day, and he said, you know, the Lord deals with you just because you're just here. Because I might not like this guy. And it's easy to say, you know what, I'm going to love him, brother, from a distance. But when I rub elbows with him all the time, and he really gets under my skin, the Lord starts to show me things about myself. And my love for him increases. Lord, you have to help me. Love this guy. I might not like him, but Lord, you like him and you love him. And I love you. Lord, work within me so I can love him. And it teaches you to love sometimes situations and things that are unlovable. And one thing I would just challenge to all of us, and I'm not pointing the finger at anyone, it's just something that happens everywhere. And I've heard people say, told me, sometimes it happens here, don't allow the enemy to, or don't say this, you know what, this certain meeting or this certain thing's going on at this church, but I'm not going to go because that person might be there. Mm-hmm. That happens. Don't allow the enemy to overinflate that person's importance in your life. I'm not going to go there because he's there. And I've had that in my own life, and people relate to God and they do things in different ways. Maybe you have something to add, and maybe that person has something to add to you when you get together. Yeah. that thing sharpens just like a knife, like Proverbs says, and you get sharper.
Yes.
If I'm dull, I left him there. But just keep that in mind. It's something that the Lord does in my heart. But don't say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be at something with this because that person might be there and I don't want to be around them. It happens more than you know. They're the beloved of God. Amen?
Amen.
And so it's important. It also says called to be saints, and I'm not going to get much into that. But just a quick Bible lesson in here. If it says called to be saints, if you look in your Bible, to be is in italics. I don't know how many of you know this. It's just a Bible point. When you see something in italics in the Scriptures, it's added in there by the translators. How many of you know that? It's in there to give more of a complete reading to it. And sometimes people, when they read the Scriptures, they'll just walk out the... It just makes it more readable. But instead of saying called to be saints, he says you're actually called saints. And that's important to see as well. And just one point about that. Saints, God, the Lord uses that throughout the Scriptures to speak of those consecrated to the Lord. Paul often writes about the saints in this church, the saints. It's never the saint in this church. It's always the saints. And we like to elevate a saint, but it's the saints. And there's a plurality, there's a corporate nature of that. I've said this often, I'll say it again. You're going to be hard-pressed to find your individual destiny apart from a corporate destiny. Amen? We hear a lot about that, your individual calling, individual this. But oftentimes, that's important, but it's swallowed up in the whole. And I cringe sometimes when I see folks, a good friend, he's a good acquaintance at this point. So much to give, so much to offer, but he's isolated himself so much. I know he's not living to his fullness because he doesn't have those around him that he needs. Amen? Mm-hmm. It's not the saint, it's the saints. Amen? So let me just go ahead. It says in verse 8, moving along, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is a pattern Paul gives in his letters, except for the church in Galatia. He always opens up and he thanks God for the people. He starts the conversation and he praises the people. He gives honor and gives respect to the people. I love reading in the book of Philemon, and he writes to him. He calls Philemon his beloved. And later on in the letter he says, and you owe me, actually, if you read 19. But before he gets into that, he starts off with celebrating and honoring and respecting the person. There's actually a study that's been done about workplace environments, and you get far more out of your employees when you praise them first before you start criticizing, okay? There's a story about there's an apostle. His name was Aidan in the early church, and he's called the apostle to the Saxon people, and they're going to send someone there to evangelize, and they sent someone first. And he came back and he started telling about these people, they're barbarians, they're this, they're that. And all he could see was what was wrong. And they asked something to Aidan, and Aidan said, you know what, I don't remember the exact phrase he used, but he said, you're seeing these people all wrong, you're feeding them meat, they need milk. And so God sent Aidan in there because instead of seeing everything that was downtrodden, he saw what could be. Amen? Oftentimes, when we had a home inspection before we moved out of our last house, and I've shared stories about him often, because he's a lot of sermon illustrations, my old homeowner, bless him, Lord. But he came in, there was a home showing we had, and we spent so much time because he was so particular. We got the place spotless. It looked amazing, except for one place, the refrigerator. And he came in, didn't compliment anything. Just said, the refrigerator looks like you know what. And Andrew said, that's such a lesson to me. And sometimes we can do that to other people. And sometimes there's a story about a man who would go someplace, I'd always see this, this, this. He'd see everything wrong without looking and seeing what was right. Be careful that we don't do that with people. We don't do that with situations in our life. Like I said, it's great for the work. Paul always did this. Look at the pattern of his letters. Thanks God for the people. They're beloved. They're this. When you work with people, there's a leader that met with me one time, much better than I am, because he really, really corrected me in an area, and I had no idea until I got home, like 2 days later. I was like, oh, wow. He was really nice, but he really corrected me. And the Lord really spoke in my heart what was happening, just like Paul. Okay, he was building me up and building me up, and then providing an adjustment. And I think for all of us, it's just something to look at in my interactions with people everywhere I go. Amen? Especially in the church. Back to what I just said before. Find the gold in someone. Oftentimes, all of us are sinners, deserve for hell without Jesus. Amen? But all it takes is someone just to point out, I see this in you. I see that. We got Owen a basketball goal for his birthday. And we got down to 8 foot. And I love basketball. It used to be a really big part of my life. And so I'm watching Owen. I'm teaching him the right way to shoot, for everything. And I'm seeing him do it now, and he can only go back a certain ways. But I'm looking at him. If I can't just judge him for where he's at now, I'm looking at him. You know what? 3 years from now, teach him this way, he's going to be doing that. Yeah. And I'm talking to him, and I'm pouring into him years from the road. Amen? Because a lot of times you build foundations in someone early, it carries over. Yeah. Someone taught me to shoot when I was little, and it stayed with me. And just like that for anything in life. Oh, look where that guy's at now. No. Where's he at in 5 years? And call that forth in them. Amen? Paul was gifted at that. Okay? Amen. All right. It says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Another point. Paul had never been in this church before, right? Okay. Yet it says he prayed for them always without ceasing. I stopped and I meditated on that this week. Because I'm very good. I can pray for my family. I can pray for you guys here in the church. I can pray for my immediate. But the Lord chasing me, I don't often pray for people beyond those borders. Okay? I don't often see that. And I said, Lord, the church is big. The body of Christ is big. And I was praying. I was just thinking, you know, Lord, just start showing me brothers and sisters in China. I was talking to Don Butera. I remember Rick Vargas was here. And he said, you know what? The new president there, President Xi, well, I guess he's, I don't know how new he is, but he's been there. He's really hard on the church. He's cracked down. Rick Vargas was telling me about how they've kicked someone out of the country. They're monitoring you. The church is not the church is flourishing there despite persecution. But it's not because there's favor from the government at all. And I was just there, you know what? Those are my brothers and sisters I'm connected with. When I read the scriptures, they're somewhere reading the same scripture. It says in those in China, they would tear a page out and pass the page around.
Yes.
Because they can't have a Bible. They'd have a page. How many Bibles do we have in our house? But I said, they're reading the same scriptures I'm reading. They're my brother. They're my sister. I need to pray for them. Lord, stir my heart to pray for people outside of my immediate context. I don't often do that. Brothers and sisters that might be in North Korea, someone that might be in Iran somewhere, or if they come out and say, I'm a believer, get your head chopped off. They need our prayers. Paul says, who I serve with the gospel, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Oftentimes I'm shamed when I'm reading some of the writings of Paul. It puts me to shame in my prayer life. Okay, this is me personally. I have those missionaries on the wall back there. I don't do it enough. I'm pointing at me. I need to start. Go lay hands and pray for those missionaries in those countries. Without ceasing, I pray for them because they're my brothers and my sisters. The church is bigger. Remember when we did the Lord's Prayer. Not my Father who art in heaven, but our Father who art in heaven. It's my Father. It's your Father. We're the family of God and they deserve our prayers. Amen? Okay. A couple more points. It says here, making request, if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. And I'm skipping down to verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Before I move on, is everyone comfortable temperature-wise? Is that warm? Okay. All right. Okay. I want to talk just briefly. Again, this is another point, and this might help someone, about the will of God. And oftentimes, the main question people have, you look in people's life, it's a consistent pattern, you're 30s, you're starting your career, people struggle throughout their life. What is the will of God? And they run from this, they run from that, they run to this, they run to that. I want to say a couple of things about that. When I look at what Paul says, by the will of God I might come to you. If you study his journeys in Acts, he didn't have a smooth path there. And it actually says in here there's a prosperous journey. It wasn't always smooth. And let me say this. The will of God, whether you agree or disagree, here's another perspective on it. I don't look at the will of God often so much as, you know, man, do I put on blue shoes or black shoes today? Do I do this? Do I do this specific thing? I believe the will of God is a state of being that when I live in, the Lord gives me wisdom to make day-to-day decisions. Okay? There's a passage I'm going to read to you in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is," guess what? "It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Okay? Will of God. It's God who works with the will and to do his good pleasure. If I'm living in a position where I'm being thankful, where I'm have peace, one of the main things that I see in people, and I was just sharing this with you this week with Joe, you remember, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Okay? I often make decisions by the peace of God. Okay? And I say this, there's a situation, do I take job A or job B? Well, it doesn't say in the scripture, work here instead of working there. But I say, Lord, what do you have me do? When I took the job I took now, I didn't hear anything in the thunderclap, but I actually took the contract that I had before I faxed it. I said, Lord, I don't know if this is right, but I give this to you. And I remember being at work, and I put it right here, and as soon as I did, the peace and presence of God overflowed me in such a dramatic way, I almost had to sit down. I'm not kidding with you. The peace of God. Why? Because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm being thankful for everything. In Ephesians, it also talks about that. Being submitted, singing, praising. The will of God, when we look at it from the standpoint of I do this, I do that. You know what? God's given us the principle of, I call it the green light principle. Okay? If you look at Paul's journeys, let me just read this in Acts chapter 16. He writes that this is how it's recording his journeys. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he'd seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called him to preach there." What's the point of that? What was Paul doing? You know what? The Spirit of God lives within me. I can trust that. Amen? I have accountability through the Word of God. Okay? He's not going to call me to do something that's contrary to the Scriptures. I have accountability with other people. There's a will of God. And if I have a principle of a green light and I say, you know what? The Lord doesn't control me. You know what I mean? I can't love Him if He controls me. I can't do it. Otherwise, I'm just a robot and I don't really love Him. You must love me. She could say it till she's blue in the face. She's not going to love me if I say, you must. But he gives us freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is there, what? Yeah. Liberty or freedom. And so when I walk in a place of freedom, it says also that God's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and self-control. It means I have control and self-control, and I can be led. Those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit. And I can be led by the Spirit of God as a son of God. Amen? And I can say, you know what? God, you've called me to do this. And I'm going to do it. And if I go forward, God has stopped me before things that I thought were God. Amen? I don't know if He's ever done it to you, but sometimes I don't have to agonize. Oh, should I do this? Oh. Sometimes you need to. Sometimes you need to go pray. You need to go fast. You need to do things. But sometimes, you know what? Say, you know what? People say, you prayed about it. Yeah, I've already prayed about it. I prayed about it a year ago. Pray continuously, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Amen? I don't have to agonize over every little thing. I go, God stopped me doing something recently. I actually started doing it, and I just told myself, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Why? Because I'm led by the Spirit. And the will of God is a state of being for me. So you know what? I'm going to try, and if I don't, and if it's not there, okay, the Lord puts enough checks up. And I always share about my wife. She had decided to leave Bible school. They had a going away party for her. And guess what happened? She didn't leave. God kept her there. And there was this situation. Why? She said, you know what? I don't see anything. I thought I'm going to go. I had a going away party. And God kept her right there. And she met me. She got the prize at all. So she left. But she was operating as a child of God and said, you know what? I made my plan. She's getting ready to move her stuff. God withheld her and he dropped her. He stopped her from doing it. She was living in this constant place of the will of God. She didn't have to agonize over it. Oh, maybe I should know. Something, a series of events happened and she ended up staying. Not forever, but for a time. That just gives us, for me, it takes a weight off my shoulders. Okay? We take it to the extreme sometimes. Brother Butler was sharing a story. He went and knocked at this lady's house and she didn't come. He kept knocking. And found her a minute, she came to the door. He said, Sister of God, why didn't you open the door for me? And she said, well, I was praying about whether it was the Lord's will or not. Now, that's an extreme example of it. But the Lord gives me wisdom as I walk with Him and commune with Him to make decisions throughout the day without dictating every single thing that I do. Amen? And if I'm walking in an area as a son of God that's out of alignment with His Word, out of alignment with what He has, He'll bring correction to me. Amen? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in each step that they take. And I go with confidence in that. Lord, my steps are ordered of You. If I start to go this way, I'll hear a voice behind me saying, no, this is the way. Walk in it. That's the passage of more in Psalms, I think. God directs us and He orders us. Amen? So maybe I'm pausing there for a minute because I think that might be liberating for someone. And Paul actually had quite a delay in getting to Rome. If you go through and you read, he left Ephesus, I think in Acts 19, he says, I must see Rome. I must preach in Rome. He didn't get there right away. Remember, he was shipwrecked. There's a whole passage in Acts 27 talks about how he was shipwrecked. He was bit by the viper. He stood before kings. He had a rough journey there. But he got there. Amen? And sometimes the delay, what happened in the delay? People were ministered to. He spoke before kings. People in the island of Malta came to Jesus. Why? Because he was living and walking in the will of God. He didn't get where he wanted to go right when he thought he should be there. Because God had other work for him to do on the ship. He had other work to do before the kings. He had somewhere else for him to do on the island of Malta. That he wouldn't have gotten to had he just gone in. Study the journeys of Paul. He says a prosperous journey. If you look at that from the world's eyes, you say that wasn't a prosperous journey. He was in a wreck. He didn't get to eat for 7 days. He was bitten by a viper. You know, he's there on house arrest. And he says, but from heaven's viewpoint, from heaven's vantage point, it's prosperous. God got me where He's going to take me. And He also used me in other ways. There's a woman of God, she said, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you where He wants you to go. It's always helped me. He'll let you believe what you need to believe. I'm not always operating with the full sense of what's going on, and neither are you. Amen? And sometimes I look back on my life, and I said, Lord, you let me think that. I look back on decisions I've made and places He's taken me and He's drawn me, and I thought I was doing one thing, and He had something completely different in mind. And if I'd known about it then, I would have messed it up.
Oh, yeah.
And I tell the Lord, you know what? It's like the GPS and the headlights. Oftentimes it's just the headlights I can see from here to the door, and I want the GPS. But you know what? Sometimes if He gives me the GPS, I'm gonna get too smart for my own self.
Yeah.
I'm gonna play God and figure it out. And so I've learned more. The more I walk with the Lord, I'm parking here because someone needs to hear it. The more I've walked with the Lord, the more I've learned to just relax. Just relax. and enjoy the journey. Enjoy what the Lord's doing in your life. Enjoy where He's brought you from. And enjoy where He's taking you to. Because just like Paul, he says, you're going to get there. You're going to get there. It just might be, you might be bitten by a viper first, and the Lord will heal you, and then you'll get to minister to the village.
Right.
But I used to agonize so much And I used to stress so much. God, this, that. And it's still sometimes a process. But God is, I am the beloved of God. I am called as a saint of God. And He loves me. And He has a purpose for my life individually. And we say for the church, He has a purpose for this church corporately. He has a purpose for your life that's a bit bigger than what we can see right now. Okay? And sometimes He might give me a detour. Because maybe the will of God is not all about me sometimes either. Maybe there's someone in that detour that really needs something that I carry. And He puts me in that situation. I say, Lord, you didn't get... Just relax. I'm living in a place of thankfulness, praying, and just filling myself with the Lord. And I'm walking in His will. And as I focus on that, the will of God just comes naturally as a child of God. Amen. So to someone in here this morning, rest in the Lord. His yoke is easy. Sometimes too, let me say this. I'm not going to finish what I have to say. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Sometimes you will, slightly different man, sometimes you will burn yourself out by living up to someone's expectations of you. Because it's not His burden, it's their burden. And I was just remembering, I shared this here before, but you know, Priscilla was on hospice this week. And they did a survey. Like I said, hospice is actually was begun by Christians. For a Christian, for basically what you just lived the past week and a half. You know, and it gave you time. And she was, you know, it's a godly thing, actually, hospice when it's done the right way. But they recorded and they took a survey of people on their deathbed, ready to go be with the Lord. And the number one regret is I lived my life based on what other people thought I should do rather than what the Lord had given to me, what the Lord had called me to. And I said, you know what? Any time in my life, there's certain things, even on my job, there's certain even things as a pastor sometimes, and you can have in your own ways that will stress. There's some things that's not work to me. I love it. It's who God made me to be. And there's some things that just stress me out. And sometimes that's just life. But just be careful in your own life, and as you walk with God, will of God, you're not taking someone else's burdens or someone else's expectations or someone else's desires of you that God never put there. Okay? You can't live that way. You can't do it. Because it weighs you down. You know what? When I go, I think the godly way to go is like Priscilla did. It's like Abraham did. He had everyone around him and he blessed them before he went to be with the Lord. You know what? And I say, I'm going to stand before God, and He's my judge. I give account to Him, right? Yeah. And so do you. And so I'm going to live my life the best I can. We say it's the fear of God or the fear of man. I don't know why I'm saying this morning. I didn't plan on it, but it's for someone. Don't let the fear of man drive you. Sometimes when I'm carrying something and you're carrying, that's not... Probably not the Lord, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So if I'm carrying a heavy yoke, heavy burden, if I'm carrying something on my shoulders that's not there, go to God and say, Lord, what do I need to lay off? Or what adjustment do I need to make in my heart? What do you need to do in my heart and my life? Because there's something there that needs to be done that's different. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to stop there. I'm halfway through, and that's all I'm going to share. But the will of God... That's for someone. I know it in my heart and my spirit. Go to God. Take it to Him. What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with that? Let the peace of God rule in your heart.
Amen.
If it's something that you're not supposed to be carrying, something I do, every time before I preach, I'll take my sermon here alone and I say, Holy Spirit, I kneel down, I give it to Him.
Yeah.
And it's just a physical act of something I'm doing in the spirit. Write down, Lord, will of God, this is what I think You've called me to do. This is where I think You've called me to be. This is a stress and a burden. And you don't have to do it this way, but if you can, write it down. And say, Lord, I give it to You and I place it at Your feet. And speak to my heart. And you'll be amazed as a child of God, He's speaking to you. And what He gives you and what He puts within your heart. It's the will of God for you, amen, to be walked and led by the Spirit. And His yoke is easy. Burden is life. It doesn't mean that life isn't hard. It doesn't mean that stressful things don't happen and stressful things don't come. It means that in the midst of it, despite all my circumstance, despite, that's the true test of spiritual maturity, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What did he say when he meant that? He was talking about how he knows to abound and how to obey abased. If you read Philippians, that's the context. I know how to everything going my way and nothing going my way, and I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. This is the realm where I'm walking in the will of God. Amen? Lord, I thank you for this people.